Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the morning service for Bury Street Community Church. My name's Dougie. I'm the pastor here of this local church in North London. We're really glad that you can be with us either live or if you're watching this as a recording on YouTube. If you want to know any more about this local church, you can find our details on the church website. In Acts chapter 10, one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, is speaking to a man called Cornelius about who Jesus is, about what he had come to do. And he says this, listen to what he says. "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was killed. He died on a cross, but he has been raised to life forever, and he was seen by witnesses. We're going to start by singing praises to the risen forever Lord Jesus Christ, a song that we usually sing at Easter, but it's a great song for a Sunday. See you what a morning." Nigel, will you play the music? Please stand if you can. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that every believer in the Lord Jesus can say that we were once dead in our sins, and yet we've been made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's forgiven every single sin. Thank you that he cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. We thank you that our risen forever Lord Jesus took those things away by nailing them to his cross. Thank you that he disarms those powers and authorities and made a laughing stock of them by his triumph at the cross and being raised with power at the resurrection. And since we can thank you for these things this morning, would our hearts and minds not be consumed by the things of the world, but would they be raised to things above? Help us to put to death our sinful nature. Help us to get rid of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and lies. Would we be those who live as those being renewed in your image to love and follow Jesus? Would his message dwell among us today as we sing his praises? And would whatever we do bring glory to him? Help us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, especially young people. Luke chapter 11. Grown-ups, you might want to help them find the verse. Luke chapter 11. You're going to need to put your finger on verse 14. Verse 14. Now, I've got someone to help me here this morning. You might remember him if you were here at Christmas. He's called Sammy. He's a shepherd. He's from Bethlehem. Today, he's going to help me tell this story. Okay? Now, boys and girls, before I read that verse from Luke chapter 11, grown-ups, I want to tell you today about a man who could not speak. Okay? He was quiet. He could not speak. Couldn't open his mouth. He couldn't shout for his mum to come and help in the middle of the night. He couldn't shout for cake. He couldn't say that he wanted his lunch. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't sing. He was quiet. But the Lord Jesus came and helped him. Okay? Now, he was quiet, not just because he wanted to be. The Bible says that an evil spirit made him quiet, made it so that he could not open his mouth. But Luke 11 and verse 14 says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. It means that the man could not speak. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. And Sammy's going to help us. He's going to show us what the Lord Jesus did. And when he met him, his mouth that had been quiet was suddenly open, and he could sing and speak, and he could tell lots of people what the Lord Jesus had done for him. And it was brilliant. And the man and everyone who was there was so excited about it. I'll put Sammy away for the moment. Boys and girls, grown-ups, the Bible says that so often we're a bit like that man who couldn't speak, especially when it comes to speaking about the Lord Jesus. It's like our mouths are shut or quiet. We'll speak about lots of things. We'll speak about what we saw on TV or what we did this week at school, at home, or all sorts of things. But when it comes to speaking about the Lord Jesus, so often we're quiet. We're a little bit scared to tell others that he's come to love us and rescue us by dying for our sins. We're a bit scared to open our mouths and tell people that he's alive, that he's our king, that he reigns forever, and we are his followers. But that's how the Lord Jesus wants us to use our mouths today, to speak about him and tell others about him. Now, I wonder, at lunchtime today, okay, when you're sitting down to have your lunch with the rest of your family, see if you can remember about the man who couldn't speak, that the Lord Jesus came and opened his mouth so he could tell others what the Lord Jesus had done for him. Grown-ups, why don't you ask your young people who are in your house today if they'll do that at lunchtime, if they can remember about the man who couldn't speak and the Lord Jesus opened his mouth. Now, we're going to sing again. I don't know if it's a song that we've sung here before, but I know that lots of our young people love it. It's called Super Savior. There are actions. I can't always remember what they are, but it's a great song. We'll enjoy it. And I certainly know some lads in our church family who definitely love this song. Yes. Nigel. Thank you.
save the day. Take our sins away. Who can rescue us with mighty power? Super Savior to the rescue. Super Savior, mighty to save.
Thanks, everyone. I hope you enjoyed that. It was great here down church, you know, doing the actions by myself, little odd, but that's okay. That's okay. Now, let me give you some notices. Please stay around afterwards. We're going to try breakout rooms for coffee time. I'm assured by those who can do the tech stuff that it's all going to work this week. I'm sure of it. So we'd love for you to hang around if you can. Tuesday at 8 p.m. is our midweek gathering on Zoom. We spend some time praying, and there's lots of need at this moment in time to do that. So if you can join us, please do. Thursday afternoon at 1:30, the ladies gather on Zoom again for some Bible study. Friday night, our youth gather on Zoom. And on Saturday morning, some of the guys, we read the Bible for an hour, not the whole hour. We read a chapter of the Bible and we talk about it and pray for one another. As I said before, if you want any other information, you'll find our contact details on the website. We're going to spend some time praying just now. And I'm going to ask one of the other leaders here, Veeman, if he will pray for us.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, especially the opportunity you have given to us to get together at this worship and praise you and worship you, Lord. Father, we pray for our church family members, Father, especially those who are suffering from this pandemic and those who have been affected in many ways for their health. Lord, please merciful to them, Father, and give them strength and energy at this time. We also pray for people, those who are struggling for their work situation and other health issues, and may they know your peace at this time, and you are closer than ever before. Father, we also pray for our family, the church family, those who have been grieved recently, Father, and grieving at this moment for their loved ones. Again, Father, we ask that you would be with them in a mighty way and grant them peace and hope and strength and comfort. Father God, we also pray for our mission partner in Tottenham and be with that family, Father, especially when they are conducting their worship and other midday prayer meetings, Father, through media and other internet facilities. May they reach many more local people through that media, Father, and give wisdom for the people, those who are conducting, Father, and people who are listening. May they know you and grow in their faith, Father. Father God, we also pray for our area, Berry Street, and our neighborhood. Lord, many of us and many of our neighbors, they are struggling at this moment, Father, through this pandemic. Lord, be with them, Father, and may they know that you are there to take them through in every situation that troubles their minds and hearts. We also pray for our country, Father. At this moment, we hear that many deaths are occurring. Father, we ask your hand upon the people, those who are grieving for their loved ones, Father. And may they know your peace at this moment and give wisdom to our government, Father, the steps they are taking. Lord, we also pray for our medical staff and the police and the ambulance. Thank you for their hard work, Father, and give them protection, Father, while they are in that work situation. Father God, we also pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, those who are suffering for their faith. Be with them, Father, and may they know that your presence is with them, Father, and you are there with them, Father, every situation they face, and be with their family as well. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Veeman. We're going to sing again before we have a Bible reading. I'm going to ask Nigel in a moment just to put it on. It's a song that we've sung. It's new. A couple of weeks ago, we've been singing it. It's called The Goodness of Jesus. It's a quiet song, preparing our hearts to hear God's word. But I really like it. So, Nigel, please, if you don't know it, it doesn't take much to join in and pick up the tune. So please, Nigel, if you want to play it.
There is perfect love.
Yeah, Trish and the band, I'm sure, recorded that prior to lockdown last year. Church looks a wee bit different as well. But never mind, we'll go with it. We'll go with it. Now, we're going to need, you're going to need a Bible for this part of our service. And actually, we're going to have two Bible readings this morning. I'm going to do the first one, and Julia is going to do the second one. The first Bible reading is going to come from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And I'm going to read all of that. And then Julia is going to read from Luke chapter 11. So if you can find both of those, that would be really helpful. I'll just give us a minute to find them. Jonah 3 and Luke 11. Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by proclaiming a day's journey into the city. Proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Then turn to Luke 11, and I'm going to ask Julia to read from verse 29.
Okay. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eyes, the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthily, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you.
Amen. Thank you, Julia. Let's pray, shall we? Keep your Bibles open and Luke 11 and let's pray. Our Father, we know we can't live on bread alone, but we need every word that comes from your mouth. Let us be those who hear you speak your word and do what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. And lots of you know that my grandmother passed away at nearly 101 last Sunday morning. Over the next few weeks in the lead up to her funeral, I expect that I will find out lots about her that I didn't know, lots that I was in the dark about. This week, for example, I learned one. My brother and I never knew my gran's middle name. Now, you might be thinking, well, why would you? But of course, when you're a little boy and you learn you've got a middle name, you ask everyone what their middle name is. But my brother and I had no idea what my gran's middle name was. We were completely in the dark about it. One of the reasons God has caused the Bible to be written down exactly as it is that there are subjects he definitely does not want us to be in the dark about. Things that are of massive importance and significance for our life. Things that he does not want us finding out when it's too late. And this passage in Luke 11, if you were listening carefully when Julia was reading, it is one of the most serious topics in the entire Bible. The Lord Jesus, in verse 31 and verse 32, talks about the judgment, or other parts of the Bible call it the day of judgment. What is that? It's a day and a time and a place that none of us will miss. In fact, no one who has ever lived or will ever live will miss that day. The judgment is the station at the end of the line for our world. What verdict is passed to us at the judgment will determine where each of us will spend eternity. Tricia and I, in our downtime, like to watch or read courtroom dramas. If you've ever seen one, you'll know that, you know, there's a packed courtroom and there's a jury. And usually the hero of the story is a defense lawyer and who's, you know, smooth talking and can win a case. At the judgment, you and I, as all of us, will not be in the jury box. We'll not be watching in a packed courtroom. We will be on trial, every one of us. And what will matter on that day is what we have seen and heard and done about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unlike me, the Lord Jesus is not scared at telling people about the judgment. In fact, you could sum up one of the major reasons he came was to get us ready for the judgment, to prepare us for that day. And our passage this morning in Luke 11 gives us some ways that we can be prepared for that day of judgment. How can we prepare? Well, first of all, we need to listen to the warning of Jesus. Okay, that's the first way we can be prepared. Listen to the warning of Jesus. Look at verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Now, this was a time of popularity for the Lord Jesus. But we can see here, he's not speaking to win friends. He's done amazing miracles. The crowds are turning out. He welcomes the unliked and the unwanted. But Jesus calls them a wicked generation. Now, I don't know how the Lord Jesus said this. I don't think he thumped his fist down in the desk and was like, "You're a wicked generation." I mean, he may have, but I suspect that he was saying this with sadness and compassion. But it doesn't change what he said. I know that most of us would not think of ourselves as wicked. That's other people. That's abusers, drug dealers, murderers. But we've got to learn what the Bible says is wickedness and how the Bible defines wicked people. The Lord Jesus knows that what we are like before God, he knows the state of our heart. He knows how we've said things and acted in the past and thought things. We've not lived the way that God says. We've not done the things that God says. We've not said them. We've not thought them. And the Bible would describe that trying to live our lives without any recognition of God, to live outside God's boundaries, as it were, well, that is wicked. But Jesus comes to warn us about that. Now, the crowd who are there, they have asked for a sign. And they're asking, "Jesus, prove exactly who you are." Again, that's a little bit silly if you know anything about the Gospels. No one had ever done more signs than the Lord Jesus. If it were me, now it's not, but the Lord Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, go and find your mother-in-law. Remember, she had a fever and she was dying and she got better. Bring her out and we can prove this right once and for all. Or find that guy Jairus whose daughter died. Let's bring them and see what they've got to say. Or John, go and find that wee laddie who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. We can end this. Or perhaps even more in my frustration, you know, you zap someone with lightning from your fingers and say, "Well, how about that for a sign?" But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, pretty oddly, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. What's that? Well, we read in the Old Testament how God sent Jonah to a city called Nineveh to warn them that they were so wicked, God was going to destroy them. We saw the message, 40 more days, and Nineveh is going to be overturned. And the people got a feeling in the pit of their stomach that Jonah was right, or, you know, it occurred to them that actually this is real, this message is true. I wonder if that feeling in the pit of the stomach was, you know, when you drive by a police line and there's tape everywhere and there's, you know, cars blocking off the road and you see a little tent and you think, "Oh, this can't be good." I wonder if it gets something like that feeling. Jonah's warning message, it kind of conjured those feelings in them. That's what I think anyway. Jonah was a warning. And the Lord Jesus says to the people of his generation, "You want a sign? I'm giving you a warning. Listen to the message." For verse 30 says, "As Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." If they're looking for a sign, the Lord Jesus says it's right there as they look at him and listen to him. If you're wondering who the Son of Man is, that's one of the ways the Lord Jesus would often refer to himself. In one sense, it means that he's a human being like you and I. But perhaps more significantly here, the Son of Man is a title referred to in the book of Daniel, where Daniel the prophet gets a vision, a heavenly vision, and God gives someone power and authority to rule and to judge over the nation, to decide at the end of time in God's judgment seat where people will spend eternity. the Lord Jesus was telling the people of that day that he would be the one who at the judgment will sit and judge people. But in his compassion, he comes and warns us about that. He tells us how to be ready. Why else does the Lord Jesus say that his generation are wicked? Because they were saying, we want more proof. They were saying, we don't believe who you are and what you're doing. The Lord Jesus says that, actually, you don't need any more evidence. He's not scared of people investigating him and asking him questions. But to demand more than what they had seen and heard, was more about unbelief, about stubbornness, about being hard-hearted, about refusing to believe. And if we refuse to believe the Lord Jesus, then we're not prepared for judgment. You've probably seen in the news that the police are breaking up more and more illegal house parties this lockdown. Even after all the warnings, everything that's been said, people are still ignoring it. And when I see that, I think, how foolish, how daft, oh, come on. But if we ignore Jesus and his warnings to be ready for judgment, the Bible would say that we have been more foolish than that. How else do I know that judgment's coming? Well, not just because the Lord Jesus tells me, that would be proof enough. But actually, as I look at the cross, that's proof that God's judgment is coming. If you want to see something of what it means to be found guilty on the day of judgment, you've just got to look at Good Friday, where the Lord Jesus is punished. What he experiences on that day will be something of what it is not to be ready for judgment for us. Because what the Lord Jesus experienced is what I deserve for my wickedness. And so to be prepared for judgment, I need to listen to the warnings of Jesus. Another way to be prepared for the judgment, well, I've got to seek the wisdom of Jesus. We need to seek the wisdom of Jesus. Verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. Now, before any old jokes about this being the only place in the Bible that mentions a Scottish football team, Queen of the South, there's something more serious going on. The Queen of the South is from another Old Testament story. In 1 Kings 10, we're told about a queen of Sheba who had traveled miles to listen to King Solomon. King Solomon was the wisest king who had ever lived. And the Bible says that this queen came with all her hard questions to ask them of Solomon. Everything that was on her mind, she put to Solomon, and nothing was too hard for him. Jesus says in Luke 11 that he's wiser than Solomon, and still people won't listen to him. Jesus came to warn us that judgment is coming. He gave us the wisdom that we need to be prepared, greater wisdom than the wisest king who's ever lived. And yet so often we refuse to listen to him. Just picture the scene for a moment. I don't know what exactly it looks like, but it's the day of judgment. And we're all gathered around. And suddenly we all look over to this lady, really well-dressed. And we think, well, who's that? And it's the Queen of Sheba. It's the Queen of the South. And she comes to the witness box. And she points out the people of the Lord Jesus' generation and said, hey, I went to Solomon and I listened. But you guys have something greater than Solomon, greater than him, and you refuse to listen. You deserve God's right punishment for ignoring that wisdom. The wisdom of Jesus is available to us today. That's why God has given us the Bible. That's why we've got the eyewitness accounts in the gospel. Over the past year, We've been bombarded with messages about washing our hands, about staying 2 meters away from people. All those messages. Why? So we don't catch COVID. If we choose to ignore that wisdom, it's going to be dangerous for us. But how much more dangerous not to listen to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus? How am I going to be ready for that day of judgment? He wants me to come to him like the Queen of Sheba did to Solomon. He wants to give me the answers when I ask, well, how can my sin be dealt with? How can I be prepared? How can I follow the Lord Jesus? He wants to give us wisdom in our day-to-day lives about why is it so hard to pray? Lord Jesus, will you give me the wisdom I need? Why is it so hard as to parent in a Christian way? Lord Jesus, will you give me the wisdom I need? Lord Jesus, my children are rejecting Jesus. Will you give me, you know, the wisdom that I need to know how to deal with that situation? Lord Jesus, I'm finding life tough through lockdown. Will you give me the wisdom that I need? If you consider yourself a Christian this morning, I wonder what the Queen of Sheba would say to you now. I wonder if she would say, why are we so often trying to figure out our lives in our own strength, in our own wisdom, when we can ask the one whose wisdom is greater than Solomon, who actually was the one who gave wisdom to Solomon? The Lord Jesus is much wiser than us. And if he has wisdom about how to be prepared for judgment, he's got wisdom to help us every day to follow him, to give help to read our Bibles, to give help to pray, to give help to open our mouths, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. All those things. He's got the wisdom that we need. We need to listen to the warning of Jesus. We need to seek his wisdom. The other way to be prepared, we need to repent at the preaching of Jesus. Look at verse 32. It says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. We read what happened when Jonah preached in Nineveh. Everyone from the king down to the lowest beggar turned from their sins. They called upon God's mercy. They even dressed their cattle in sackcloth because they wanted to show how seriously they were taking their repentance. Can you imagine how the cows must have felt when they were putting sacks on? Bit odd, but it just showed their seriousness. The reason God sent Jonah to Nineveh was so that he would have mercy, so that he would have compassion, so that they would ask for forgiveness. And God would grant it. Now again, we're going back to the day of judgment. There's a big crowd of people over in one corner. And we're all thinking, well, who are those people over there? And someone says, that's the men of Nineveh. And they all enter the witness box. And they stand up. And all the people of the generation of the Lord Jesus are there. And they shout over to them, we got Jonah. He didn't even want to come and tell us about God's mercy. He wanted God to send fire down from heaven. He wanted God to destroy us. But we listened and we heard and we called on God's mercy. But the people of the Lord Jesus generation, you're God himself. He wanted you to turn from your sin. Jonah didn't. He wants to show compassion. He wants to show love and mercy. And yet you refuse to believe him. As the Lord Jesus gave this warning to the people of his generation, and yes, and to ours, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And now Jesus didn't just speak a good game, but he came to warn us, but he also came to die for it. Came to do everything necessary so that we don't need to have any fear on the day of judgment. And the Bible says that God's justice does need to happen. For God to be perfect and holy and just, he doesn't just turn a blind eye to sin. But the Bible declares that for all who listen and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that justice was laid on him on our behalf on Good Friday. Justice has been paid by the Lord Jesus. He took every part of the punishment reserved for me on the cross, so that on the judgment day, Jesus will sit in the judge's seat and declare to his people not guilty, that he's done everything for it. The innocent Jesus took the place of my guilt, of our guilt, your guilt, so that we would go free. And what's our response to this? Well, from verse 33 onwards, there's a little section about lamps and lights and eyes. And it all is, you know, it's a bit unusual. And I've spent all week wrestling with it, trying to make head or tail of it. I think verse 34 is the key. I may not understand everything that's going on, but I think you've got the thrust. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. It's not about going to an optician. Let me say that clearly. This is saying that when we look at Jesus, how are we going to respond? If we don't consider ourselves Christians, when we look at him, do we say, this is true. I need to do something about this. When I look and listen and hear, I've got to seek out Jesus. I've got to listen to his warning. I've got to turn from my sin at his teaching. Now again, this doesn't mean that we can't investigate more or say, I want to know more. That those are good things to do. But I think that if we come to the Lord Jesus, spiritually speaking, with our hands over our eyes and our fingers in our ears, when no matter what is put before us by Jesus and we refuse to believe, then our eyes are dark and we're not ready for judgment. But if we come to Jesus and listen and look and hear the warnings, and yeah, we may want to find out more, but if we're actively and kind of positively want to find out, then our eyes are being filled with light. We're responding in the right way. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, and this is the first time you've heard these things, and you're not ready for judgment, and you want to be prepared, then it begins by asking the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins. By saying, yeah, I am wicked. And I need the Lord Jesus to change me. And I want the Lord Jesus to die for my sin, so that on judgment day, he'll say to me, not guilty. And as you call on his mercy, like the men of Nineveh, he'll forgive you. He'll relent. And you'll go free on judgment day. What about if we are Christians? Well, I think this is telling us, certainly what I thought about this week, is that judgment is coming. And we've got to keep telling people that there's a way to be rescued and saved from it. I know it's not easy to tell anyone, but perhaps in the days that we live in, where illness and death seem a little bit closer than with the graciousness and compassion of the Lord Jesus, I think we've got to say, hey, are you ready for this? But remember that if it wasn't popular when the Lord Jesus said it, it's not going to be any easier for us. When he stood and healed a man and cast out a demon of someone who had been mute, remember what the people said, it's by Beelzebul, it's by the devil he's casting these demons out. There were people who stood and watched the Lord Jesus do all this, and who refused to believe, who put their hands over their eyes and their fingers over their ear. And I suspect most of us have seen that response from people that we know and people we don't. But the Lord Jesus came to open blind eye and open deaf ear and change the hardest hearts, that they would respond to him and be filled with light. Now, if that's one of the responses we're up against, we've got to keep praying for people. Praying for those who we think will never be changed, who can't be changed, who have rejected this for years. Because we need the Lord Jesus to open their hearts to his good news, because they're not ready for judgment. Just as I close, I read this week about a man who had been in the Japanese Navy in World War II. His ship was sunk, I think, by the American Navy, and he was pulled out of the sea to become a prisoner of war. Now, this man felt great shame. He'd let himself down, he felt. He'd let his family down. He's let his country down. He was disgraced, and he wanted to die. In a prisoner of war camp, a New Zealand army chaplain was appointed, and he invited Japanese prisoners to come to a Bible study, and he would leave Japanese Bibles, Japanese language Bibles, lying around. Now, the man who had been captured as a prisoner said that he had no time for a red-haired, blue-eyed foreign missionary trying to tie him down with his evil thoughts. But with little else to do, he started reading the Bible. The man's pride and ego stopped him from following Jesus. He would not do it, he said. Whether it was true or not, he would not believe. But then on the 12th of May, 1944, he said he could fight it no longer. And he came to experience complete freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. He was baptized shortly after. Eventually, he became a pastor back in Japan. And over the course of the next 40 or 50 years, he trained a whole bunch of other pastors throughout Japan. Why do we keep proclaiming Jesus? To get us ready for judgment. Jesus wants to save people. He wants us to be rescued. He wants to utter those words to us on that day, not guilty. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you that you don't leave us in the dark about these things. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came to prepare us for judgment. Help us to listen to his warnings, to seek his wisdom, to keep going to him for forgiveness when we sin. Help us to keep proclaiming that same message to others. Forgive us when we're scared of what people will think of us. Forgive us for not being bold enough to think it will change lives. And help us, we pray, to speak graciously and compassionately to those who are not ready. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing again as we close. We're going to sing, "We Have Heard a Joyful Sound, Jesus Saves." And we all do know this one, I think. So please stand wherever you are and sing out. And then we'll stay standing for our closing prayer. Nigel? Pray now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.